Let's go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 tonight. We're studying this morning in our teen Bible class, and the material there is studying John chapter 9, the healing of the man that was born blind. I always enjoy that story of that man. I want to look tonight here, and we'll start in John chapter 14, then go over to chapter 4. But very familiar passage here as well. We look at abiding in Christ, and we look at sharing the message of Christ as we've looked at this theme of abiding in Christ, and this will be our last one in this series. But here in John chapter 14, and we know this beginning passage where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So far, let us pray. Father, would you open up your word to us? We thank you for the music, the songs that we've heard tonight. May they refresh our souls, but also now would your word speak to us as we have such a great message to share. And I pray you'll give us wisdom in handling of the gospel, always being careful, but yet that we'd remember our purpose here as well. So we thank you for these passages of scripture to read from tonight. May they work in our hearts in Jesus' name and amen. We know from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, there he says, "For I'm not what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's a message that we have, and we're not ashamed of this gospel of Christ. It's really, it's our heartbeat. It's what it is we're all about. I was reading about a young salesman. He was disappointed about losing a big sale. And as he talked with his sales manager who was above him, he lamented, "I guess it just proves that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." And his manager replied and said, "Take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty." And as Christians, our job is to expose the thirst for the living water of Christ that already exists in a lost heart. There are people who are looking and clamoring for something, but I would say the majority of them don't really know what they're looking for. We've heard testimonies about that before. "Before I came to know Christ, I was looking for something, but I really didn't know what it was. I filled my life full of other things." Some people filled their lives full of religion. Some people filled their life full of having things or having certain things in their lives and having a certain amount of success. But our position, of course, is to point people to Christ and when someone doesn't want to listen. You ever tried to talk to somebody about something spiritual when they didn't want to listen? You know, you use the expression, you know, when you hit your thumb with a hammer. Well, this is far, far worse. You know, it just doesn't work. And as we'll see here tonight, of course, the Holy Spirit has to be involved here. But part of our job is to create a thirst for God in the lives of unbelievers. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, in those first four verses there, he tells us, what is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a very simple gospel. We heard by testimony earlier this evening that so thankful that the gospel is so simple for us. And that's very, very important. And as we truly become like Christ, we will share his message and without reservation to a lost and dying world. Now, in order to speak to people about Christ, sometimes it's not always easy, right? Sometimes it's even a bit scary. Sometimes there are hesitations there. There are different things, different factors that come into play. Sometimes there can even be a fear there in trying to talk to people about the Lord. And so we have to learn how it is we're going to share the gospel with people. And although there is much relativism and spiritual confusion in our world today, the message of Christ has not changed since the first century. Now, there's a lot more, I'm going to use the word, a lot more junk out there that people are involved in. And there's a lot more distortion about the Bible. You're always going to have someone out there say, well, the Bible is just a book written by men. And there's going to be a host of excuses. That person that comes along and says, the Bible is just a book written by men, you'll be guaranteed of one thing. They're not thirsty. They're antagonistic. Now, you still have to sow the seed, but you're probably not going to reap too much there at the present moment. There are going to be lots of things that people are going to say about the Bible, maybe about a church, maybe about Christians. You'll be guaranteed that person's not thirsty. Not at all. Let's go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I read from John chapter 14 because we find there as Christ was speaking to his disciples, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And this is really one of the key factors in our lives with the message of the gospel is having the Holy Spirit to go before us. Very important. Here in John chapter 4, we have the account of the woman at the well. And we find here in chapter 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And we find, of course, in this passage here, as we look at Christ, his purpose. What was Christ's purpose in coming to earth? I think we can sum it up in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Christ had a very great purpose. and seeking, there to seek and to save that which was lost. And he had a greater purpose than we have. He actually went to the cross and made salvation possible. The death, burial, and the resurrection. He had a very particular purpose. We know that Jesus never owned any real estate. He had, you know, a band of 12 disciples, and one of them betrayed him. He didn't have any things, but that was not his purpose. But we find that his great purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. And we find many accounts of this here in John chapter 4 and verse number 4. It says that he must needs go through Samaria. We find in his purpose that it took him a necessary way. It was necessary that he would go through Samaria. Now in Psalm 37, great chapter, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." That God directs our direction. He shows us what he has for us. And when you're living your life according to the purpose of Christ, we would really say there's no such thing as an accident. And I stress here, according to the purpose of Christ. It means I'm abiding in Christ and not in the flesh. It's very important for us that as we walk and we live for him, as we live our lives, that God will take us in necessary ways to meet the people he wants us to meet, to be involved in their lives. Not only do we find that he went to a necessary way, which I'm sure the disciples said, "I don't think this is necessary. Why do we have to go through Samaria?" So it tells us that he was leaving Judea and he was heading north to Galilee. And normally they would cross over the Jordan River to the east, and then they would go north, and then once they were past Samaria, which was in the middle between there, they would go back west again, and they would cross over the Jordan River back into Galilee, because they didn't want to go through Samaria. But Jesus made it a very good point to go there, and not only to go there, but also to make a point to stop and to meet this woman. We also find here, secondly, not only did his purpose take him a necessary way, but it took him to a needy woman. And we read of this in verses 7 through 10 in his dialogue that he begins to have with her. And in verse number 10, we read there as well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is to say it to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So we find here that he says, "If thou knewest the gift of God." And this is a very different way of approaching this, because as we'll see with this woman, right away, she says to him in verse 9, "You're a Jew. Why are you asking a drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." We know that probably from very early on, the beginnings of mankind, we know that racial tensions and ethnic problems have always been there. People have separated over many, many things. And this, again, is no exception. But we do know that God's gift is not reserved for a select few. He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God." And so now here it is, he's bringing it to her. And of course, as we mentioned from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But as he comes to this woman, and we find Christ's promise for those who would receive his gift. And this promise now is to a world of indignation. There was resentment, there was anger, there was annoyance. We find, as we mentioned, verse 9, the racial tension between the Samaritans and the Jews was extremely high. I often wonder, because it tells us in verse 8, says the disciples had gone into the city to buy meat. And I often wonder what that was like. All 12 of these disciples, which I think I can safely assume they're there, they go into that city. They couldn't just go through the drive-through, could they? They're going to have to go to a market. They're going to have to be noticed there. They couldn't just slip in, slip out, not be unnoticed. And it makes you wonder what their encounter was as they went into that city, because this was not easy for them. But the fact that Jesus would even talk to her shows his amazing, impartial love for everyone. So the question is, do we face prejudices and racial tensions today? Sure we do. Sure we do. But if there's anyone who can rise above that, it's the people of God. I'm convinced of that, 100%. If there's anyone that can overcome those things, it's the people of God. because we have a victory in Christ. We have a power to overcome, a power to reach into people's lives with a love and compassion that is, there's nothing like the love of God. There's nothing even remotely like that in this world today. As the world has degraded and gotten worse, the love of Christ can do nothing but shine greater. Our love for people. It's a world of indignation. There are people that when they find out you're a Christian, resentment may come. I had an interesting situation earlier this past week, and I had gone to the bank, and there were some men there, and they were, I could tell that their first language would not be English. And when I began to, normally I just go to the bank, do my business, get out of there. But a lot of times, you know how people are, if you get the waiting room, it's full of people there, and everybody's kind of standing there rather awkwardly. I found out that you can strike up conversation with these people and that they will actually talk to you. And so I spoke up to these men and talked to them, asked them where they were from and where they were working, what they were doing. We had a conversation and I was able to leave them with a gospel tract. But I really feel that if I would have just tried to go up to them and hand them a gospel tract, I'm sure that they would have rejected me because they don't know who in the world I am. Probably still don't know who in the world I am. But because I at least tried to have a conversation with them, I'm looking at that and I said, I bet a lot of people are going to walk by and see them and not pay attention. And the reason I say that is because I was helping someone just the other day and was helping them with a situation where we were outside and doing something and we were right in a residential area. And as we were doing this, it was pretty obvious what we were doing. But there was a person that came walking by and they'd gone to the mailbox. So I knew they lived in Creston. And I thought, well, I'll say hi to this person. But this person went walking by. They wouldn't even look at us. And I'm thinking, a part of me wanted to go, what's wrong with you? But, you know, people are scared. People are fearful. And we didn't look angry. We didn't look scary. But I'm trying to think here, how can we reach the fearful? How can we reach the people in our community? Because there's so many of them that need the Lord. We're in a world of indignation where there's resentment and anger and annoyance. Even before we even ever speak to someone about Christ, there are many people who are like, they shut us out. And saying, Lord, how can we reach them? And I really believe that the love of Christ will help us to bridge these prejudices and these tensions. Because we're in a world of indignation. We're also in a world of iniquity. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We know that what we know as is truth from the scriptures has been turned into an unrighteous thing. They don't believe that. We know from this passage here, as Jesus speaks to her, and now she says, in verse 15, she says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. But now in this, we find we're in a world of iniquity. This woman here has been going downhill morally for a long time. Now, you don't have five husbands in like 3 weeks, okay? This didn't happen overnight. This was a long progression, okay? There are a lot of things within our lives that are, I'm going to use this word very carefully, habitual. I don't know why she was at this point in her life. The Bible doesn't go on to expound in that. But we would say, she's been going in the wrong direction for a long time. And it's hard. And as long as a person hides behind either a cloak of religion or righteousness or self-righteousness, we know that they cannot be saved. Here's the question, though. Can people live so long in sin that they can no longer see it as sin? Yeah, they can. until Jesus shows up. I would dare to say here that when she spoke to other people in her town about the way she was living, she justified herself. But when she met Jesus, all of the justification and the self-righteousness has to go. When we are able to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, and we get down to nitty-gritties of the gospel and how that our sin has separated us from God, the only way we're going to come to Christ is when the self-righteousness begins to disappear. And that creates that thirst for God. Has God called us to reach people like this woman? Absolutely. Sometimes it can come into church's thinking, or not necessarily said. There are some things that go unsaid, but we don't want this kind of thinking where, well, just certain types of people can come to church. No. Every single person, every sinner needs a Savior. Sometimes the devil will make people who have lived immorally or in wickedness feel like there is no hope, that there is no way that Jesus would want them. And again, I say this very carefully. We know that abortion is a terrible, terrible sin and a plight of murder upon our land. But those who have unfortunately experienced that and gone through that, they need the love of Christ more than ever. It takes a compassion. Yes, is God against abortion? Is the Bible against that? Absolutely. But the people who've been through it, they need salvation. They need Christ. And it's going to be people like you and like me that can reach out to them, because we're living in a world of iniquity. That's for sure. The devil will, not only people in their iniquity and then their sin will feel bad, but what will the devil do? He'll just bring along such guilt that there is no hope. So let us not add to that terrible feeling of sin, but sin still needs to be made exceedingly sinful so that people will come to Christ. So we're in a world of indignation and iniquity, but we're also in a world, this is taken to a world that's in idolatry, because as this woman begins to speak to him, she says that he's a prophet in verse 19, but in verse 20 she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So it's really the age-old argument about, you know, I've got my religion. And we know that they had built another temple in Gerizim, because the Jews had rejected them during the days of Ezra. They had mingled with the people of the land. Now they've been set aside. And basically this woman is saying, I have my church, I have my denomination, I have my belief system. She knew some religious arguments, but she did not know the Savior. That's the great difference. There will be people all across our valley, people that have come into our lives, and they have their religion. But the big question is, do they have Jesus? And we have to make sure that when we talk to people, that we're always going back to Jesus Christ. And most likely, if you have that opportunity, make that opportunity to talk to someone, they're going to say something like this: well, I think so. I think I'm okay. But to let people know, hey, would you like to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And like I said, she knew some religious arguments, but she didn't know the Savior. She knew of the bitter racism, but did not know how to have a peace in her heart. So we find here is the purpose of Christ in coming, but also we find the promise to those who receive his gift. He's bringing this unto her. And not only do we see that, but we see Christ's promise now to provide salvation. And we pick up here in verse number 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. Ye know what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so the woman even goes on to saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." So we know that Christ's power now is to provide salvation. And we see this here in his attributes, because Jesus tells her that there's coming a day when the place of worship won't be so important, because the person of worship will have the preeminence. And there have been those say, hey, we have to worship in a certain place at a certain time. And Christ is showing here that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we saw from John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, that Jesus, he was going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that may abide with you forever. And he calls him what? The Spirit of Truth. He has tied this together here now, and we can only have the ability to share the gospel message when we have the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, a man was preaching a place where they used those oil lamps. There was one in front of the pulpit, and as he preached, the oil ran out, and the wick burned dry, and the smoke rose up from there and made him cough. And he immediately seized the opportunity to say, some of us here are like this wick. We're trying to shine for the glory of God. He said, but we stink. That's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel for our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. And it's the fuel, the Holy Spirit, that is the constant supply for our lives. And so we find here that, you know, Christ's power is seen here in his attributes, and he's showing this to this woman here, and he's bringing forth Christ. Then his power is seen in his announcement that he gives to her in verses 25 and 26, where he says to her, when she says, I know the Messiah is going to come, and he turns to her and says, I'm that Messiah. We look at this, and we don't see any long arguments. You don't see any big debates. We just see a very clear presentation of who Jesus Christ is, and her heart was ready. I believe that's what we need today, to see God's power. It's in his announcement here as he announces this. Jesus is accepting and claiming the term Messiah. I heard about a theology class one day. The teacher asked the students, get out a sheet of paper, make three columns, and in the first column, they were to write every passage where Christ is spoken of as God-man. In the second column, they were to write the passages where Christ is spoken as God alone, and in the third column, where Christ is spoken of as man alone. Of course, the papers, you can imagine, were very badly balanced. The first two columns filled right up, but that third column, there were no passages to show that Christ was just a man alone. Just no such passage. And so we have this in our message to show Jesus Christ is God. That's going to be one of the key arguments that people are going to reject when we present to them the gospel. Because if a person is going to come and believe that Jesus is God, then they know that they're going to be left with some questions and some decisions to make in their life. So when Jesus Christ has the preeminence, that's where God is going to use that. That's where the power of God is when we exalt Jesus Christ. I won't try and convince you that there's somebody you should argue with this week. Fact is, I'll say the opposite. But to present Christ and to exalt him and to lift him up. After this unnamed woman is saved, because she does believe on him, she immediately leaves her water pots and to witness for him. So in verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So they were amazed. This was not the norm for them. Maybe this week the Lord's going to take you out of your normal way. Maybe he's going to take you to a necessary way. He's going to take you a different way. The woman in verse 28 then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And I will say this, both by scripture and by experience, that when you have that opportunity, when you take that opportunity to present the gospel to someone else, whether it's just something simple of putting a gospel tract in someone's hands and saying, would you read this? Would you consider this? This is important for your life before God. Or whether you have the opportunity to actually sit down and go through someone with your Bible in the scriptures and point them to Christ, I will guarantee that you will have something in your soul that is greater than the physical food that we have. There's something about it. It is absolutely true that the gospel has a power like nothing else in all of the scriptures. And when you see someone actually come to that point to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all of the physical appetites disappear. I can understand what Christ is saying. You say, well, it was Jesus. He didn't really have to have the need to eat. Well, we read at the very beginning of this passage that they stopped at this well because it says that he was actually weary. He lived in this physical body. And God took him to this, the Father led him to that point. That was the place he was supposed to be. But we find that this woman, as she is saved, she leaves her water pots to go and witness for Christ. And I really believe that when people understand the promise of Christ and they come to understand this, that they're going to be quite apt to leave some of their water pots behind as well. Was her water pot important? Oh, yeah. They couldn't just go to, they're not like us. And if I go to the tap and turn it on and water doesn't come out, I'd be horrified. Something's wrong. This was her tap, really. This was very important to her and her household. And she left that which was her priority behind because she had met Jesus Christ. This is another thing that we'll find in people's lives today too. When they come to know Jesus Christ, they're going to want to make him the priority. There's some other things that are set aside, and I've seen this many times. Obviously, in your life this evening, there's a priority because you're here on a Sunday night in church. The world would say that's unnecessary. You're a bit of a fanatic, maybe a radical. Why would you go to church more than once a day? I heard somebody say one time, why? Didn't you get it the first time? Why? Because we live in this world that's antagonistic. We live in this world that is just going to mock and make fun of the things of God. But continue to make Christ your priority. Many people around us are in situations like the woman here at the well. They have tremendous spiritual needs in their hearts and their lives. May God take you a necessary way to reach that needy person. There are those in our community that are seeking life changes. And I'll tell you, O Christian, you have the answer. You say, well, I've never lived in their life, or they have habits or sinful things in their life that I haven't experienced. The Bible tells us that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus didn't delve into the sin, but yet he had the ability to help them. See, there's a thing in psychology today that says you can't really help people unless you've been where they've been. I don't believe that for a moment. I don't have to sit in the mud to help somebody else get out. Amen? Eileen's car didn't work, so I'll go make sure my car doesn't work so I can understand what she's going through. Then we're both sitting on the side of the road. Nobody's car works. That's not the answer. You understand it by that type of illustration. Don't allow just the philosophy and the psychology of this world to so grip your mind that you have to swallow everything that they say. We've got a filter, and that filter is called the Word of God. Amen? And we're so blessed by being able to say, you know what? We don't have to delve into sin to know that we can invite others to come to Jesus Christ. We have a host of young people, children, young adults who say, guess what? They didn't have to go out and live a sinful life. They were saved from that because they were saved at a young age, and praise the Lord. That's a blessing. But we don't have to tell our young people, well, you can't really help somebody else come to Christ because you've never experienced that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we have to experience another person's sin in order to be a help and a blessing to them. It doesn't say, bear you one another's burdens as long as you've been where they are. No. He says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's to bring them unto him. We have the answer. What do unbelievers often hide behind to feel spiritual? Let's take just a moment here in closing here. If a person doesn't know Christ, what can they hide behind that makes them feel spiritual? What do you think of tonight? Any thoughts on this? Yes.
They justify themselves by comparing themselves to someone else.
Okay, so there's a comparison, right? I'm better than so-and-so, and they are religious, or say they are, thus I feel better. Comparison, yes.
Also rituals.
Rituals. I do this. I know exactly how to do them, and so I have these rituals that I go through that are very religious. I'm feeling okay. Yes.
Worldly
Worldly success. I mean, look at what I've done. And I use this, especially for men, as I see this, a self-made man.
That'd be Job.
Well, no, Job feared God.
Yeah.
No, quite different. But we have, but his success was of God. Yeah. There's a difference. There are many successful men who love the Lord. But there are many successful men who have don't want anything to do with God. And you bring them salvation, and they don't only reject God, but they're, in a sense, they're rejecting you. Don't take it personally. Continue to say they need the Lord. But you're right. Personal success. What are other things that people put up?
Been there, done that.
Yeah. I remember one of the first times that I had talked to someone, and they said to me, I prayed that prayer. Almost knocked me backwards. I thought, that sounded as cheap and as ungodly as I had ever heard it. You just prayed a prayer and now you're okay. Been there, done that. Yeah, I tried that. Obviously, they were never changed. They were never born again. There are people that will put things up in front, right? Any other thoughts on this? People are going to use things here. Oh, that's a big one. I don't know why murder is the standard. You know, we go to the far extreme, right? I have yet to say anybody that's ever said to me, I've never coveted anything. You know, that one is left out, you know, or I never stole anything. You know, I never lied. We know all those things, but it's always the fact they've never killed anyone. And to show them that that's not the only thing that God requires in order to obey. Yes.
Sometimes people fill themselves with spiritualism and therefore they are right with God because they're spiritual, but they don't know God.
They don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will say something like this, I am a spiritual person. And they truly believe it. And so here it is, as we said, we're here to make them thirsty, to point them to Christ, and to awaken them to this. And may God help you. There are many, many excuses that people will put up and they will hide behind in order to feel spiritual. That's a big one too. I was baptized. And some people, they were baptized as an infant. They don't even remember. They have no recollection of being baptized at, you know, weeks old, obviously. But they'll put that up as a front. And as if there's some sort of water that washes away sins. And again, we know that doesn't work. On the other hand, what are some ways to make people thirsty for Christ through our lives? What are ways that we can instill within people a thirst for Christ, that we can awaken this? We're not talking about making people mad, okay? I found that doesn't work, okay? Not that I want to. Sometimes people will get mad because just because you mention God or you mention the Bible or you mention Jesus or church, there are some people who will just get mad because of that. That's not our goal. But things that we can do or ways that we go about this saying we want to make people thirsty for Christ through our lives. What are the things that we can do? What are you thinking of here tonight? Let's go back to Lord.
One of the things that worked for me, especially in the last few years of COVID,
yes,
talking about the peace. When all this stuff is going on and people are so fearful and you say, I have such peace because I know God's in control.
Amen.
And people go, at least I had that.
Wow. That's excellent. So we're taking negative situation, but we're looking at the positive through Christ. I think that that is one of the great benefits that we have. Because we're in a world of turmoil, and as soon as somebody says, this is really bad, they expect everybody else to chime in and tell their bad story. Am I somewhat correct about our Canadian ideologies? Sure we are. We're like that. But you're absolutely right to take those negative things, and in the midst of that, hey, I've got peace. I'm not living in fear. These are good things. Yes.
Well, I tell people about what bad things have just happened to me. And then I tell how I prayed and how God answered my prayer.
Amen.
And how he delights to answer prayer.
That's right.
People's mouths fall wide open.
Yep.
And I just leave them to think about how God is.
So you're showing the character of God through answer to prayer in the midst of your difficulty. And so again, you're not afraid, you have peace, you have comfort because of who God is, looking at the character of God and pointing them to Christ. So we're seeing this largely through our speech, I'll use another thing, reactions in trials. Sometimes someone knows what you're going through and they think, how do you handle that? How do you go through that? Gives you that opportunity to now point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes God will bring us those trials just that we can do that. And the example we have of that was from our Bible class. I know with the children's classes, we were on John chapter 9 with the blind man. He had been blind from birth. And the disciples came along and they saw him and they said to Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And he said, neither. This is here so that what? God could get the glory. And after he did quite a unique thing of spitting, making some clay, putting it on his eyes, telling him to go across the city to the pool of Siloam to wash it off, and he comes back seeing, it was pretty amazing. The compassion that Christ had and how God was glorified through all of this. He used a trial. I don't know how old that man was, but God had him born blind so that one day when Christ showed up personally, in person, in his earthly ministry, he would heal that man and bring glory to the Father. I think, wow, that guy's waiting a while because he is an adult. He was of age, the Bible says. So God using trials, using things in our lives, and we're pointing people back to Jesus Christ. So be able to show a love and a compassion to people, showing others the love of Christ. Making someone thirsty by showing the love of Christ and then quench that thirst by sharing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We have a great message, and I want to encourage you with it as you live your life and as God takes you through, shall we say, a necessary way that maybe you say, I don't like going that way. But just along the way, God may have someone there for you to witness to, someone for you to share your testimony with, someone for you to give a gospel tract and have an inroad to share the entire gospel with them and see them come to Christ. That we would continue to be faithful, that we would be abiding in Christ. And we know this power is not of ourselves. If it was about trying to talk people into something, then I would just quit because I couldn't do it. I did learn something, though, while I was in Bible college. I learned a few things. One of the things I learned, God had me in a place where I was selling shoes, leather shoes. I didn't try to talk people into buying shoes. They came into a store. Obviously, they were looking for shoes. All I had to do was one thing. Get them to try them on. Walk across the floor. And if they were in need of a pair of shoes, almost without exception, before they left that store, they'd buy those shoes. You say, were you a salesperson? Nope. I was just a, let me help you try your shoes on person. What size do you need? What color would you like? And after that, with their happy feet, away they would go. What I found with the gospel is I don't have to try and convince people. I don't have to argue with them. Sometimes people have questions. You have to answer them. You know, there'll be some witnessing techniques say, don't worry about people's questions. Just tell them about Jesus. Well, sometimes you have to answer people's questions. You know, sometimes they're very serious. And when we can show them from the Bible, this is the answer. You say, oh, no, I get really scared. I don't know if I'll be able to answer all their questions. Well, if they're foolish questions, you'll soon know. But if there are questions that can be answered from the Bible, if you don't know, it'll cause you to go home and dig. You'll get them the answer. And when you come back with the answer, they're like, nobody's ever told me that before. I never lost track of how many times I had somebody say that. Nobody ever told me the answer to that before. I said, well, it's right here in the Bible. That's the Holy Spirit. He's going to work in their lives. It's the Holy Spirit's work. It's whatever the Bible says that's going to make a difference. I'd be terrible as a salesperson, but I know the Holy Spirit can apply the Word of God to their heart and bring them, as he says in Acts 20:21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us have prayer. Father, as we have looked at this so important topic of what our Savior came to do, and now the commission that he's left for us to be a witness, to share this message, I pray you'd give us a holy boldness, a compassion for others. And Lord, there's sometimes just people that don't want to hear, but it causes us to be concerned for them. Then there are others that you will bring across our path that we can point to you. And I pray that we would just be faithful in doing such. Oh, Lord, would you help us not to be sales people, but just to have compassion for others and to point to Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible has the answer. Sometimes people are hard. Sometimes people are really cruel too. So give us a love that will go beyond their cruelty, beyond their indignation, beyond their mockery. Help us to be confident in our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit's boldness and power to be a verbal and a living testimony for you in all the ways that we live. Oh, Father, would you help us? And when these opportunities arise this week, may we pray and go forward. For I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.